Good morning, and let me welcome you to our 10:30 worship service here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. We are thrilled to have you here. Lots of fellowshipping and talking and laughter, and that is awesome. Glad to have you here on this July 2nd patriotic service. We'll ask you to find your spots here. A lot of children here. Great to see a lot of young people, teenagers, and families here. Let me just first welcome you. And secondly, let you know a little bit of how the service is going to go today. It's a little bit different service, not a whole lot different, but still some different things, especially if you have little ones. This will help you to understand a little bit with your children and all of that. But we are thrilled to have you here on this July 2nd, our patriotic service. Our theme all month will be America, American history, tied in with the Bible. We'll have a lot of things in the evening services that tie in with that. So great to have you here. If you are visiting with us, first time ever, first time in a long time, maybe you're in town because of family, July 4th. Maybe you're passing through. Maybe you're checking out our church on a website and wanted to swing by.
Stand if you are with visiting me with as you're taking your songbooks, turn to 599. America the Beautiful. We're going to sing the first, second, and the last verse. 599, America the Beautiful.
United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. All right. Amen. You may have a seat. We're going to watch a short video that ties in with our national anthem, and then we'll stand and sing the national anthem.
Have you ever gone to an athletic event and as someone was singing the national anthem, the people around you were not even paying attention? They didn't have their hand over their heart, they hadn't removed a hat from their head. Perhaps they were chatting with a friend and not even looking at the flag, just disengaged and disconnected. In a sense, by their casualness, they weren't just disrespecting the national anthem, they were disrespecting the men and women in the armed forces who have valiantly served our country. Those who've bled and died defending the freedoms of our nation. It is my belief that if you only knew the story behind the Star-Spangled Banner, it would cause you to stand at attention, almost like a soldier yourself, with reverence and gratitude. You would sing the anthem with all of your heart, and in so doing, you would be telling the world how grateful you are to live in the greatest nation in the world, the United States of America. Let me tell you the story behind the Star Spangled Banner. There was a young lawyer by the name of Francis Scott Key who lived in Baltimore, Maryland in the early 1800s. At the time, our nation was engaged in vicious conflict with Britain. After the Revolutionary War, the British had suffered a humiliating defeat at the hands of the United States, and up until 1814, they had been on the defensive. But in August 1814, determined not to be embarrassed again, the British saw their opportunity to get on the offensive. They exacted their revenge by capturing our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., chasing President Madison and his wife from the city and burning many of our government buildings. Then the British headed to Baltimore, the nation's third most populated city, to attack a fort called Fort McHenry. Along the way, Britain had accumulated prisoners, and we know that some of the prisoners had been placed aboard those British warships. One of the prisoners was a man named Dr. William Beanes. Dr. Beanes had many prominent friends and neighbors who enlisted the services of one Francis Scott Key to negotiate with the British for his release. Francis Scott Key agreed and arranged to have Colonel John Skinner, American agent for prisoner exchange, accompany him. On the appointed day, the men rowed out in a little boat and boarded a British ship to secure the release of Dr. Beanes. After nearly a week of negotiations, they were successful. That's the good news. The bad news is that the British decided that they were first going to attack Fort McHenry and that they wouldn't release any prisoner until after the fort had been destroyed. You see, Fort McHenry was a strategically located military base, which was defended by 1,000 men. It stood on the end of a peninsula guarding the city of Baltimore, and the British knew that the defeat of Fort McHenry and its 1,000 men would serve as another demoralizing event for the Americans. So the plan of the British war fleet, which included some 16 to 19 warships, was to mercilessly fire their superior weapons and completely annihilate Fort McHenry. Then the British could send in its lighter ships up into the harbor and begin to bombard the rest of Baltimore. This is a critical moment in the history of our young nation. For even though we had become a sovereign nation in 1776, the United States was still fighting for total independence from the British due to Britain's interference in our expansion, trade, and other freedoms. On September 13, 1814, as morning dawned and as the haze hung over the ocean, the British war fleet was unleashed. Boom, 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 boom. For 1 hour, 2 hours, 5 hours, 10 hours, boom, boom, the guns raged. The sound must have been deafening. Boom, 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 for 12 hours, 15 hours, 20 hours, for 24 hours. The British war fleet pounded Fort McHenry relentlessly with no relief in sight. The Americans inside Fort McHenry were unable to respond because their guns were not as powerful as the British artillery. Witnessing the bombardment, it must have looked like a spectacular fireworks display. Francis Scott Key, he paced the ship all night long, back and forth. At times, he could see the American flag in the illuminated red glare of each bomb. No doubt if he had seen a white flag waving, he would have known that the Americans were surrendering. But as long as he could see the red, white, and blue flag waving, he knew that the men inside that fort were not giving up. Don't you believe that there had to be some prisoners on board some of those warships who were wondering, is the flag still there? Is the flag still there? Is the flag still there? Because you see, that flag stood for the United States of America. It was that flag that stood for the freedoms that our nation cherishes today. It was that flag that stood for the men and women who died to give us our independence. Well, after more than 24 hours of constant bombardment, finally, there was silence. And as morning dawned on September 14, 1814, when the heavy mist and the smoke from the gunfire had lifted, There, standing proudly, flying high above the rampart, blowing back and forth in the wind, was the huge 30-foot by 42-foot American flag. Major George Armistead, the commander of Fort McHenry, had commissioned a widow to make this flag. He wanted it to be so large that the British wouldn't have any trouble seeing it from the distance, waving proudly. Miraculously, the damage to the fort was minimal. Of the 1,000 soldiers, 4 were killed. The United States did not yield, and the British eventually withdrew from the Baltimore Harbor, deeming the battle to be too costly. The tide of the war was reversed. There at the Battle of Fort McHenry, just a few months later, a peace treaty was signed between the United States and Britain. It was upon the release of the prisoners that Francis Scott Key made his way back into Baltimore. And after such a dramatic and emotional occasion, the young lawyer was inspired to pen the following words: "Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we held at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? It is my prayer that whenever we see the flag which represents the United States of America, and whenever we hear the words of the star-spangled banner as it is sung, that we would stand in reverence for the miraculous events of that night in 1814, to honor the courageous men and women who have fought to keep our flag waving. May we always stand, may we always remove our hats, may we always place our hand over our hearts, and may we always sing with all of our heart as we give honor and respect to the flag and to those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for this great nation of ours, the United States of America."
Stand with me now as we sing our nation's anthem. It's 596 in your hymn books. It's 596, the Star Spangled Banner.
Not aware that Francis Scott Key went on to become a very influential person in starting the Sunday school movement in England and America. If you've never read up on him, a great Christian man that loved the Lord, Many people also not aware that the final phrase of that stanza is a question. All right, does it still wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? And I pray that our allegiance, yes, should be to our country and our flag. I hope our higher allegiance is to God and His Word. We are grateful for our country, men and women, many of whom will never know their names, who stood for the flag, freedom, paid the ultimate price, men and women right now who are defending our freedoms. And I hope that we love and pray for our country. I'm going to invite our men to come. We are going to have a word of prayer. And though we do traditionally pray before the offering, we're going to pray right now, I hope, for our country. Pray for America. You can pray in, obviously, the quietness of your heart right there. But I hope that your heart is burdened for this country. I hope that you believe with all your heart it is the greatest country on earth. But yet, I hope there's some sadness at our country, not what she once was. May we do our part in seeing that she's restored through the Word of God and Bible truth to what she could be. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I pray that our hearts are overflowing with gratitude, pride, Lord, this great country, America, our flag, our national anthem, the things we hold dear, Lord, the things that many in this world have never experienced or had at one point but have lost it, Lord. How many millions and billions are under dictators, communism, socialism, do not have freedoms, Lord, to worship, do not have freedoms to own property, do not have freedoms of speech and many other things. Now, Lord, our allegiance as believers, our highest allegiance should be to you and your word, not just America and the Constitution. Lord, we are grateful for the men and the women, many who were strong Christians, strong believers, many who believed the word of God and the truths found therein. Lord, many of our documents and founding fathers and things that we do even today were based on Bible truth and Bible principles. One cannot help but walk around Washington, D.C. and see it all throughout the city on our monuments and our statutes and our buildings. Lord, I thank you for many godly men and women who loved you, loved the Word of God, many who gave their lives, and Lord, certainly the 56 who signed the Declaration of Independence. Lord, many who were killed, hunted down, bankrupt, penniless, and lives were changed as a result of that act of courage. Lord, as we meet today at this local church in Duryea on July the 2nd because we have the freedom to do so. We preach the Word of God unapologetically, Lord, because we have the freedom to do so. Lord, we're able to do many things even today, enjoy picnics, fireworks, parades, our own home, close the door, privacy, Lord, speak out against things we don't believe, freedom of the press to assemble, Lord, because of America and the Bible truths behind it. And yet, Lord, our country today, we grieve over our country, over our government, over our president, over many of our leaders, over, Lord, things that I've allowed, that believers have allowed, that the church has not stood for, Lord, and we've seen those things slip away as we've become silent, like Lot and Sodom in some ways. Lord, may we do our part in voting and standing for truth and voting in men and women who hold dearly to the Word of God. May no one in this building, I pray, or watching, Lord, vote men and women in who do not hold dearly the Bible truths of marriage. Lord, a life is precious, abortion, all the great truths that we hold, Lord, the Word of God, the importance of the truth of the Scriptures. Lord, I pray we'd be able to pray and continue to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, thank you for this country. Thank you for these men and women and children that are here today. Thank you for this country. I pray that we'd have a great week as we celebrate it. May we stand for the truth. May we know the truth. May we not be ignorant of it. Now, Lord, we have the privilege now to give to you, Lord, just a small portion of how you've blessed us in this great country. Thank you for many who have jobs, homes, families, provision because of you, Lord. Lord, take it and use it for your honor and glory. May we as a local church do all that we can do to get the gospel out here in Duryea, in Pennsylvania, and around the world so that folks can hear the good news of freedom from sin through Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
to America, the land of liberty. Pray for a nation with renewed dedication. Bring back the glory to America. Bring back the glory.
I trust was honoring to the Lord today on this July 2nd. All right, we're going to dismiss our children's church, junior church, sixth graders and down. Make sure you wait for your teachers to head on out there, gather them up. Three different children's classes. All right, we'll let our young people sneak on out there. You can turn in your Bible to the New Testament Gospel of John, John chapter 8. We'll get to that in just a second. I'm going to read just a short story to start things off. And each evening, myself or someone else in the church will share a brief story every Sunday night that ties in with America. Sometimes it could be PowerPoint. Sometimes it could be just a reading of a story. Great men and women who have made America what America is and the importance of the Bible in our country. John 8, once you find there, you can mark it, leave it open. We'll come to that in just a second. Some of you are history buffs, and I'm not necessarily a history buff, but I do love the tying in the Bible, God's Word, with America and its history. So obviously in 2 days we'll celebrate July 4th. 2023, celebrating 247 years as a country. thinking back to when the Declaration of Independence was signed, 1776. And yet there's a lot of strife and things that went on in the years preceding that, as some of you know. It wasn't easy to get everybody on the same page, 13 colonies. Not everybody thought the same. Does everybody here think the same? Do we all agree on the same things? All right. And so let me go back to September 7th, 1774. September 7th, 1774. Amidst fear and rising tensions, delegates from across the colonies arrived in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on September 4th to convene the very first Continental Congress. Before tackling the weighty issues of the day, they acted on a motion by Thomas Cushing from Massachusetts to begin their business with prayer. We got a lot of business. We need to start this with prayer. Now, some opposed the motion because of the diversity of denominations represented by all the dignitaries. But Samuel Adams, there's a quote in our bulletin today from Samuel Adams. I hope you took the time to read it. Samuel Adams, the firebrand of the Revolution, a devout member of the Congregational Church, strong Christian, rose and asserted that he was no bigot, and he could hear a prayer from any gentleman of piety and virtue who was at the same time a friend to this country. So Samuel Adams nominated a local Anglican pastor, Jacob Duché, to lead in prayer, and everyone agreed. Now, who was in that meeting? Pretty important room full. In there were men such as George Washington, John Adams, Samuel Adams, John Hancock, Patrick Henry, just to name a few in the room. This pastor then, after reading Psalm 35, led in a very powerful prayer, which lasted 10 minutes, which has been called the most famous prayer of the American Revolution, and yet probably many I've never heard the name of that pastor or the prayer in our history. I will obviously not be reading all 10 minutes of it. I will read you just a small portion of that prayer that they started that Congress in. O Lord, our heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments, look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these our American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. Be thou present, O God of wisdom. Direct the counsels of this honorable assembly. Enable them to settle things on the best and surest foundation, that the scene of blood may be speedily closed, that order, harmony, and peace may be effectually restored, and truth and justice, religious and piety prevail and flourish amongst the people. Preserve the health of their bodies and the vigor of their minds. Shower down on them and the millions they represent such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world, and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. They pray that prayer today in our Congress, though they still do that based on this tradition. According to other accounts, many of the delegates were in tears and some were on their knees by the end of the prayer. It was as though the Lord himself had come down to receive the prayers of the frightened but determined revolutionaries. This pastor's prayer so braced the Continental Congress that he henceforth started every day session in prayer, becoming, in effect, America's first congregational chaplain. All right. And yet very not known. Prayer played a vital role in many of those meetings, which there were many discussions and many great arguments among many famous men that we know today. And yet they began in prayer. Glad today that we can have the freedom to worship and assemble as we see fit. Let's not take that freedom for granted. John chapter 8 is where we're at today. This will be a very short 2-week series today and next Sunday on freedom. Both will deal with freedom from sin, which is greater than any freedoms we enjoy here as Americans. I love our country. I love Old Glory. I love our heritage. I love our history. I love America. Pray for America. My allegiance, though, is to God and His Word above America and the Constitution And if the two ever differ, my allegiance is to God and His Word. I pray they don't. However, as much as we celebrate our freedom and our liberties, praise the Lord, and we'll hear those words a lot in the next couple days, there's a greater freedom than that we enjoy than just as American citizens, which could obviously be taken away. And that is the freedom from sin. Today we'll be looking at freedom from sin more in the aspect of salvation, the body of sin. Next Sunday we'll be looking at the freedom from sin more in the area of sanctification as a believer, because there are many believers, I hope all that are here today, you have become free from sin through Christ, but yet you can't seem to shake free from the everyday reality of sin. Pornography, lust, anger, anxiety, tobacco, alcohol, drugs, sin. Oh, I just can't seem to, get victory over those things. It's just not possible. We'll be looking at that next Sunday primarily. Jesus Christ can give freedom. Not just at the moment of salvation so that you can go to heaven, but from sin in your everyday life as a believer. True freedom through Jesus Christ. The title of my message both today and next Sunday is True Freedom in Jesus Christ. True freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's read John chapter 8. I trust your Bibles are open. John chapter 8 is where we're at. We're going to start reading at verse 28. John 8, verse 20. Now, we're picking up the story halfway through. At the beginning of the chapter, we looked at this in Sunday school this morning, adult Sunday school. We were in John 8. We looked at the story of the woman taken in adultery. We're dealing with what is sin. We're looking at homosexuality, what the Bible says. And so we were in some of John chapter 8. After the story of the woman taken in adultery, then things transition to the religious leaders questioning Jesus. There's large crowds. They're debating, who is Jesus? Who gave you the authority to do these things? Who are you? What do you say you are? All those kind of questions are going back and forth. Jesus is giving answers. We're picking up that conversation in verse 28. So may your eyes follow along as I read. John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, referring to him on the cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Remember, you're in the crowd listening to this. And he spake these words, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, we can't say for sure that was a true belief that led to salvation. I trust it was. But many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, I trust there was a good portion that truly did believe on him and in him. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that's a very well-known Bible verse, verse 32. We have memorized that as a church. Even TV commercials will use the second part of that. Now they'll misquote it. They'll not use the King James, which is very different than other versions. The truth shall make you free is not the same as setting you free. All right, I won't get off on that today, but being made free and being set free are two different things. Jesus, though, is the one who brings up the word free. Now, the Jews are going to pounce on his word free, and the next verses we read will deal with freedom. He said that if you continue in his word, you're going to be his disciples, true followers. You're going to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they're not really thrilled with that. So they respond, verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Now notice the words they use. All Jesus says was free, but they're going to use the opposite of freedom. The opposite of freedom is bondage. If you're today, people are living in a country that's not free, they're living in bondage. They're under a dictator. They're under a ruler. They're maybe not literally, but they're shackled. They're controlled. In a way, they're like a slave. And so when Jesus says the word free, the Jews are getting, they get upset and very proud. Hey, we're seed of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? What are you talking? We don't need to be made free. We've never been in bondage. Now, that is a lie, isn't it? Even if we discard Egypt, where they were slaves for 400 years, and maybe we want to say, well, they weren't truly a nation until they came out. They're proud and arrogant. You read the book of Judges. How many times have you been bondage to different countries because of your sin? How many different nations ruled over you? What about the Assyrians that wiped out the northern kingdom? What about the Babylonians? You were in bondage many times. We were never in bondage. We've always been free. Now, Christ is going to focus on sin and freedom. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you." Now, he's about to give a very important Bible truth, law right here. "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Wow. Whoever commits sin is a servant, or literally the slave of sin. We'll get back to that. "And the servant abideth not in the house." He's about to show the difference between a servant who lives in the house and the son who is part of the family. The servant and the slave may live in the house and live on the grounds, but they're not the same as the son. They're not truly in the family. And he says, "The servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever." Now here's our final verse, and we'll focus on this verse today, verse 36. "If the son," capital S, referring to himself, "if the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You say, what is Christ speaking about here? You've got these religious believers, you've got Jews, you've got different people listening. Christ brings up the word free in referring to the truth, and they get off and talk. They're talking about physical. Hey, you know, we're even though Rome's sort of over us right now, which they were, we're free. We've never been in bondage to anybody. And the Lord says, no, let's talk about spiritually. Anybody who commits one sin, we could be in here today and say, by the way, if there's anybody who hasn't sinned, please stand up. Maybe, I don't know if anybody would be brave enough to do that. I think we'd have plenty of witnesses that would say, I've seen you lose your temper. I've seen you be rude. I've seen you be nasty and critical. I've seen you. I think no one would stand in here. Whoever commits sin, you are the slave and the servant of sin. Sin is your master. You are in bondage to sin, the Lord is saying. But if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We're going to be looking at that true freedom in Jesus Christ. I think most of you, if your children ask you, hey, what's the definition of freedom? What does liberty mean? Those two words are used synonymously. What are those? Well, it's the opposite of being in bondage, right? Hey, we want our freedom. We look at our history. We are declaring our independence from Great Britain and the King. And that's, again, I hope you go back. I hope you've read that to your children. Don't assume they're too little. Hope you have a copy of that around, all right? I read the Declaration today. If not all of it, the beginning and the end. Look at all the, hey, we are declaring our independence. We are in bondage. You have us underneath your thumb and all the things you're doing. And boom, boom, and they label and list all of those things. And because of that, and we have appealed, and we have tried, and we have, boom, and you have rejected and rejected. Then we are declaring our independence as the United States of America, right? Boom, all right. And we had battles and wars and still do today for freedom. To be free, to worship, to speak out, the freedom of press, to flag. And we talk about freedom. The opposite is bondage. Would you like to be a citizen of North Korea today? Next time you complain about America and the president, how about you go over there and live for a few years? How would you and I do over there? Huh? How about let's go to communist country? Let's go to some of these places where you don't have any say and every election's rigged and forget it. And you don't have any privacy or freedom and you don't have any say. And if you do, you may disappear forever. Doesn't mean those things don't happen here in our country. We're sinners, but we have a lot of freedoms, not as many as we once did. Freedom means the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. The quality of being free is what freedom or liberty means. Hey, we have liberty. Oh, we have freedom. That's great. True freedom in Jesus Christ. I'm going to quote three verses here. Many of you probably can quote these verses once I start to say them. Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved." Now that word saved means rescued, delivered, or to be made free. If you're drowning in a riptide, you are caught by it. you say, help! We just had an athlete die this past week. You saw it on the news. Used to play in the NFL, got caught in a riptide at age 35. Hell, I don't know if he could. Hell, he needs somebody to save him. He needs to be rescued. He's being pulled under. He's not able to do it. He's in bondage to it. He needs to be saved, to be made free. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means that we're not saved. That means we're in bondage to something. If I can call upon the Lord and be saved, that means I can be made free from something. We're talking about sin. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be what? Saved, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And we saw that already here. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the will of God that all men would be saved, to be made free from something, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, made free, rescued. Wow. The world would be. So that brings us then to, wait a minute, what is this, the true stuff? The truth will make you free. Acknowledgement of the truth. Truth and salvation seem to go hand in hand here. Well, I'm going to present today some truths. If you're taking notes, you probably can give up right now, all right? It's just not going to happen, all right? My points are not little three-word things there. You're going to get discouraged quick. You can do your best. Certainly jot down what you can. It doesn't mean quick. I'm not talking about close up the Bible now, all right? You can jot things down, but I don't have just nice little phrases that are all going to tie together. But I've got 10 quick truths that are going to tie in with true freedom in Jesus Christ. Before I get to truth number one, we must get to the basic. What do you mean the truth? You shall know the truth, and then depending on what I do with the truth, it can make me free. Make me free. Make me free. Make me free. Who will have all men to be saved? Who will have all men to be saved? Who will have all men to be rescued? Who will have all men to be delivered? Who will have all men to be made free and to come into the knowledge of the truth? Send his Son that the whole world would be saved, to be made free. And whosoever shall call shall be saved, shall be made free, rescued, delivered. Well, what's the truth? The truth is Psalm 51:5. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, David said. I was shapen and formed in sin. I was a sin when I was still in the womb. I was a sinner. I was a sinner when I was physically born. And I still am a sinner. That's the truth you have to confront right there. I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. Uh-oh. Now, we're going to primarily be in John and Romans. And so I've got a nice paper clip. You may not have one of those, all right? But you want to mark John 8 because we're going to be back and forth. There's not much room in between the two, but I really like you to turn to both, all right? So mark John 8. We'll be right back there. But right now we're going to go to Romans for a little bit. Let's go to Romans, and then I'm going to give you very quickly some truths concerning true freedom in Jesus Christ. You might have a freedom as an American citizen, and that's awesome. And you might say, hey, I'll go home to my house or where I live and I close the door. I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do. You stay out of my business, or I own my house and I pay my taxes. And if I want to go to church, I'll go to church. If I want to go to church, I'm not going to go to church. If I want to say this, I'll say this. If I want to say this, I won't say this. And if I don't want to eat out, I won't eat out. We got a lot of freedoms here. And if I see something I don't like, I'm going to say something about it. And I got a chance to do this. If I want to petition and do a little picketing, that's fine. I can do it. All the freedoms we enjoy. Wow, that's great. You can have all those freedoms and be a slave. You can live in America and be free and have liberty as a citizen and still be in bondage today to sin. Invisible shackles. Invisible chains that chain you to your master called sin. I can't get away from it. Everything I do is of all that. True freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. We often start at verse 23, and that's a great verse, but we need to go back even farther than that. Because here's truth number one. Now, this one you could take notes on. Number two, you're going to give up, all right? It's a little paragraph. But truth number one, I'm going to have this in the first person. I was born a sinner, and I am a sinner. I was born a sinner, and I am a sinner. You say, I don't know about that. Romans 3. Let's start at verse 9. Everybody looking? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none. You want to always circle, underline these words that say no or none. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Whoa. Now, I don't like that, and you don't like that. Our flesh, well, I'm not that bad. I seek after God. I understand. I thought I'm not that. Nope, that's not what God says. Sinner, 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 evil, wicked. More description on verses 13 through 18. That doesn't just apply to the lost world. That's me. That's you. Whoa. Verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 23, many can quote it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the standard. Here's why we say stuff like this. Well, I'm pretty good. Well, you know, guess what? You made yourself the standard. You are the standard by which everybody else evaluates. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good compared to my neighbors who are really wicked. They fight all the time. The police are there. My coworkers, oh my goodness, I try to work an honest job. You are the standard. Anytime someone says that, you're the standard. You've made yourself the standard. You evaluate your goodness based on anything and everybody else. And even then, you have a sin-cursed mind. But the standard is Christ. If you compare yourself to Christ, no one says they're good. That's the point. That's what the Bible means. You are not good. You're not even close to good. There's not even one speck of good in you. No, that's not true. I'm a good person. I am loving. I give to charity. I help people. I love animals and old people and elderly. I do lots of things. I'd give you the shirt off my back. I'd give you the shoes. I do that on a regular basis. I am a good person. No, you're not. If you can't get over that, you will not be able to be saved. Because you don't think you need saved. You don't think you need free. You don't need rescuing. You are superior to God's word, which is stated repeatedly. We are all sinners. We're evil, we're rotten, we're wicked, we're vile, we're rebellious, we're mean, we're nasty. And that none of us on our own is going to have a standard of perfection without God. And when Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, that word servant is doulos, slave. It means you are the slave of sin. No, I'm not slave to any sin. No, no. Are you sure? You think if Jesus Christ were here and he just went, started with Matthew, and went every single person in here, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and let everybody in the church know the sins that you're currently involved in, that no one else may know about, your spouse may never know about, your thought life, things that you see and do and think that the real you, there's not anybody in this room that wouldn't probably run out of the room. We're sinners. If we commit sin, we're the servant of sin. That's the idea. We are slaves to sin. Sin rules our lives. We are in bondage. We're in bondage when we were born. We're in bondage in the womb. We're in bondage when we come out. And if nothing changes, we die that way. And that's what Christ is saying. He's saying, no, you got to understand. If I make you free, you'll be free indeed. If I don't make you free, you'll never have freedom. You're a sinner, number one. I was born a sinner, I am a sinner. Number two, because I'm a sinner, I will die. Everybody understand that? You say, oh, I know that. But the reality is, because I'm a sinner, I will die. No sin, then there's no death. Because I'm a sinner, I will die. That's physically and that's spiritually. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell, lake of fire, where I will be judged for my sins and will pay for my sins forever. When you understand that? If I'm a sinner, then I will be punished for my sin. Most of us say, okay, I understand that. I do wrong, I need to be punished. Okay, but an eternal God punishes sin eternally. And so the punishment for sinners is eternal. That's why, because God's eternal, and because you and I will live forever. So the punishment never ends. The judgment, the wrath is forever. So it's vitally important that we be made free from that, and that is the message of the Bible. Because I'm a sinner, I will die. Now, number three, here's number three. The curse and penalty of sin cannot be removed by myself. The curse and penalty of sin cannot be removed by myself, a sinner, or any other sinner. That's the dilemma. All have sinned. All need to be saved and rescued. All need to be made free. However, none of us are capable of doing that for ourselves. Why? Because we're sinners. We've already sinned. And everybody else has already sinned. So sinner, we can't really help each other. Now, we can try our whole life to do a bunch of stuff that we think God's going to do this one day. Like, oh, come on. All right, we want to focus on the love of God, which is why we're sinners. We focus on the love of God, not the holiness of God, not the justice of God, not the wrath of God. We focus on one little area, and then we convince ourselves that I'm a pretty good person. I live a moral life. I try my best to be as kind and loving and gentle with people. And we think we're pretty good, but the truth, remember the acknowledging of the truth, the Bible is, the curse and penalty of sin cannot be removed by myself. Or by any so-called, by the way, who calls them good deeds, by the way? Not God. Now, God does not call them good deeds. You know, now I know that in the Bible it talks about the deeds, all right? Chapter, we looked at that, I think. Let me have my verse here. 3:19. I'm not sure if we read this one. Now we know that, whatsoever things are under the law, every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds or the actions of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, the Bible never says good deeds. It'll say deeds of the law, not of works. It'll say not by works of righteousness. All right? We call them good works, good deeds. I do a lot of good things. Again, if you said you do a lot of good things, I would say, well, what good things do you do? And then you could proceed to give me your list of good things. And I would say, now, first, before we start there, how do you know that those are good things? Where is the book? Where's the law of good things and bad things? Because that's what we do. That's why we're sinners. Sinners set up their own standard. That's how you've been deceived. I say, well, I do a lot. Okay, where is the list of good things? Now, who named them good, though? Who said they're good? What did the Congress meet? I mean, who met? Did you and yourself? What law said that these are good? Who established the standard of good deeds that you're counting on? See, there's the problem. How do you know those are good deeds? You've convinced yourself they're good. Well, they're not as bad as those. All right? The good deeds are not in the Scriptures, though. The curse and penalty cannot be removed. Let's go ahead there a little bit. You know Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. I'm incapable of saving myself. I cannot make myself free. It's not of works or deeds which I have done. It's a gift of God. Isaiah 64:6. Maybe some of you can quote this. I'll turn there. You're welcome to if you're fast, but we'll go right back to Romans. Here's what the Bible says about our good deeds. I know the common view, right? This is not also biblically. We're going to die. We're going to stand in a long line. We're going to come up. We're going to wait till my name's called. Then it's me and God. God's going to open a book. He's going to say, go here, go here. Now, we know that whole thing's wrong. None of that's in the Bible. All right? We've already looked at that. I spent a lot of time preaching on that under life, death, and eternity. When you die, your destiny's already settled. If you die and you're saved, you're going to go right to heaven. All right? Or certainly be on your way. If you're not, there's no standing and decide. God doesn't have to decide. If you're saved, you've been rescued. If not, you're already condemned, the Bible says in John 3. You're already condemned right now currently. All right? You're just waiting the final sentencing. All right? Yes, there's judgments from the books. We've looked at that a little bit here. But that's not true. What does the Bible say? We say, all right, God. He says, all right, I've condemned. You're going to hell. Whoa, 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 God. Wait a minute. I did a lot of stuff. Let me show. Okay, he said, okay, show me all the stuff you've done. And then maybe you pull out your list. Well, I've been faithful in my marriage. God says, whose definition is faithful? What do you mean by faithful? Well, you know, I mean, let's talk about that. I mean, are you sure you want to talk about that with the Lord? Well, I'm a good worker. I had the record book here of everything. Your mind, your attitude, your spirit, everything. Are you sure you want to call you did good work? You're not pulling one over on your parents or your coworkers that we compare ourselves with. You know, they talk about the boss, they do this, they don't, they cut. God has the books, everything recorded, every secret thought, every idle word. Are you sure you want to stand before God and throw around good deeds and good works and how good you are? Because the Bible says when you get done with going through your list and trying to impress God of how good you are, Isaiah 64 says, verse 6, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the things that we think are good and right are as filthy rags. That big pile that we tried to impress the Lord with, the Lord says, that turns my stomach. That is a pile. That word filthy cloth there, I mean, that has the idea of two different things. I won't mention the one in the crowd we have, but it has the idea of rags that were wrapped around lepers who were constantly oozing and things. Just, I mean, when that person dies, ugh, you got to grab all those and you throw them in the pit or you burn them. That's disgusting. Like going into a hospital operating room and just reaching into all the stuff that they just threw in there from the operation and pulling. Most of us would be like, oh, no, thank you. I don't even want it with gloves on. That's pretty gross stuff. That's what the Lord says our good deeds are in His eyes. What you and I say are good deeds in the eyes of a holy God are a pile of disgusting, revolting, turning the stomach, filthy rags to a holy God who has never once sinned. If we think He's going to be impressed by that, He is not. Absolutely not. Those are not good deeds. Those are not righteousness. Those are disgusting and vile to God. Whoa! That causes a problem. Truth number four. As a sinner, I'm a slave to sin. You're not a slave to sin, then stop doing what you're doing right now. Stop it. Don't ever do it again. Never. Put down the bottle, never once. Stop watching the wrong shows, put down the porn. Prove that you're in control. Prove you're the master. Never ever get angry, never have a critical thought, never be selfish or proud, never get upset and be bitter. Go ahead, prove it. Prove that you're in control and not sin. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. That's a Bible truth. Sin is my master and I serve it. Now I'm speaking of primarily before salvation. I'm condemned before God. I'm guilty. I'm sentenced. I'm awaiting my final judgment. That's the truth. Our standing before God, if you're here today, if you're watching and you've never been made free, then you're standing before God as you are already guilty. You are already condemned. You already know what's going to happen. Your sentence has already been written. You just haven't arrived there yet. That's what the Bible says. That's it. Nothing has to happen. I mean, condemned, guilty, 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 guilty. You're here today because of God's mercy. You have not been sent to hell or died because of God's long-suffering mercy, who's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's the only thing separating you and I, like Jonathan Edwards' famous message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. The only thing separating you from hell is that thin spiderweb line that the spider is on, if you know that message. Dangling over the heat arising from the lake of fire. The only thing holding you is God's mercy. That could end today. You are condemned before God. Whoa! The news is getting bad, isn't it? Now we go back to John, and what does it say? Christ says, well, let me tell you something, though. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, see, we have to acknowledge the truth. If you have rejected anything I've said, then you're not going to be able to be saved. Because the Bible says you have to acknowledge the truth. And the truth is, you have to have more than just, I want to go to heaven, I don't want to go to hell, I'm not even sure if they exist, but I sure don't want that, so I'm going to do this to cover my bases. It's not biblical salvation. Truth number five, I'm hopeless to free myself from sin. There's the key, I'm hopeless to free myself from sin. No fellow sinner can help me or bring me freedom. Nobody. No fellow sinner can help me. Impossible. Cannot do it. Ephesians 2:1 says, I was dead in trespasses and sins. That's the words of God. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in my sins. Now, what can a dead person do? Nothing. You were dead. Absolutely dead. There was no purpose. You could not get good enough. You could not work yourself to it. Dead in trespasses and sins. Number six, no sin, no sinner. Here's the bad news. It gets worse. No sin, no sinner can enter or set foot in the dwelling place of God called heaven. Impossible. So even if, and the Bible rejects this, even if there were some kind of ladder that you could climb by being good, or even if God said be one of the top 5% in the world, as long as you make top 5%, as long as you're better than 95% of this wicked world, you work as hard as you can, go to as many church services, read your Bible, pray, fast, give, be kind, and hope you get the top 5%. And the top 5%, you're going to have an opportunity. I'm going to let you, even if there was some mythical ladder of good deeds. Because let me tell you something. You go out in the street and you ask the guy at the bar what good deeds are, and then you ask your coworker, and then you ask a church member here, you're going to have a lot of definitions of good deeds and what's good and what's bad. And God doesn't let the standard be each individual person. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. No, impossible. All right, the standard is God. It's perfection. And God says this, I prepared a place, it's where I live. I'm holy. No sin comes in my presence. My eyes are so pure I won't even look at sin. I turn my back on my son at the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? I'm sure not going to let sin come in and enter heaven. The place where you want to come. The place that everybody wants to go. The place that we say, I want to go to heaven. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no Satan. There's no sorrow. There's no death. There's no tears. Oh, why would God then allow sin to come into there? Because you can reach some level. Because even if you could, you'd still be a sinner. That's the point. Even if you could do a bunch of good works and you were better than most people and the 95% were sent to hell and the 5% who were the best of the group could come into heaven, here's the problem. You still can't get in. Why? Because it's not a matter of good deeds, even if it was. God says, no sin's entered heaven. And your good deeds can't take away sin. So though you may be, which you're not, and I'm not, better than most, it still doesn't get you into heaven and find favor of God. You're still chained. You still do not have freedom. You're still lost and hopeless. You're still a servant to sin. Whoa, that's pretty rough. That's pretty rough. I'm going to turn to Revelation 21. You're welcome to turn there, and then we'll come back to John and Romans and wrap it up. Revelation, everybody wants to go to heaven. That's the old saying, right? Nobody wants to die, but everybody wants to go to heaven. We don't want to die, we want to live, but if we do die, we want to go to heaven. If you believe in a heaven or hell. And yet, what does the Bible clearly say? Who's going to heaven? I can feel their presence. I know they're looking down. I know they went there. Really? How do you know they went there? That shows we're sinners. The vast majority of humanity, they go there. That's not true. That's deceived. That's not accurate. Revelation 21, let's read a little bit about heaven. Revelation 21, pick it up in verse 22. Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein. Hey, wait a minute. Where's the church building in heaven? Where's the synagogue? Where's the temple? There is none. I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are what? Which are saved. Notice the condition to get into heaven. You've got to be saved. You've got to be rescued from what? Sin. You've got to be made free. Only those that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And then you go down to verse 27, and here is God's law. Here is God's rule. If you could somehow, like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, take the journey to get to the celestial city on your own, and if you could finally make it there, and you came to the door, the gates of hell, of heaven, and you looked and you saw a plaque there, this is what it would say. Now, we know that's not true, but this is exactly what it would say if you were trying to get to heaven. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. That's another way of saying sin. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Even if you could work your way to heaven by crawling on your knees, as some people do, and fasting and cutting and living a miserable life, reaching out to poor and leper, anything you can do to find favor with God. And even if you could pull yourself to the very gates of heaven and outwork everybody who's ever lived, or they call you a saint. And they name you mother something or father this because, oh, look at all you do. There's going to be a sign there and it's going to say,
no sin can enter this place, they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who've been saved, made free from sin. You may have a lot of things that are dragging behind you that are filthy rags that may impress everybody else and even impress yourself. They impress yourself. Look at all I do. They don't impress God. And God has fixed standards. You're not going to be able to do it. Truth number 7, the entire world, I mean the entire human race, stands guilty and condemned before God. It's not just me. It's all of us. For God so loved the... Whoa, we're all in the same boat. We're sinking fast. There is no hope. We're all bound in sin, and sin's our master. But God so loved the world, all of humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him, not in your works, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, notice the world, all of humanity, through him might be saved. So wait a minute. God sent his Son to be the answer for everybody. I mean, it says the whole world, all of humanity, that all could and would be saved. Whoa! Now the news is beginning to change. So the question is there any hope? Yes. Is there anybody who can bring freedom, liberty? Yes. There is one. Only one. That is why there's only one way to heaven. We're such sinners, we break everything down into culture and color and race and skin and language. God never does that in the Bible. One race, one language. We're all sinners. One blood. Right. Well, but what if you believe this and you're in Judaism or you're a Buddhist? Or you're, boom, one blood, we're all saying, boom. Don't get caught off in all that stuff. Go right to the Bible. You know, you're trying to say a Muslim's good. I'm not saying any of that stuff. We all are going to, because, boom. We're all, God, okay, absolutely. Is there anybody who can deliver us? Is there anybody who can rescue us? Is there anybody who can save us from the bondage? And the answer is yes, Jesus Christ. Right? John 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Truth number 8, there is only one person. And that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Let me run through some of his names and titles to show you how far superior he stands alone to anything else offered. Yes, there is one. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of David. He's Emmanuel. He's the great I Am, the bread of life, the light of the world, the true vine. He's the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the last Adam. He is the Savior of the world, the everlasting one. He is God himself. He is the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Whoa, there is a way, but there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that in John 8. If the Son shall therefore make you free, you shall be free. Indeed, the idea is you shall be free forever. Me, go back to John 8. Maybe you're there. We'll finish in John 8 where we started. Only Jesus can deliver you. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can forgive you. Only Jesus can redeem you. Only Jesus can wash your sins away. Only Jesus can give you eternal life. Only Jesus can guarantee you a home in heaven. Only Jesus Christ, God himself, can do it. I said John 8, but let us go back just 2 or 3 chapters, and I'd love you to turn to these. John 5, let's just look at the words of Jesus, and you either have to believe these, which is the truth, or you have to work your own way and decide your plan's better. Your plan's better. It'll make you feel better now if you're on your plan. All right? Your plan makes you feel a whole lot better. You're not as bad as God says, and you're a lot better than other people. All right? But you're going to be severely disappointed one day when it's all over. What did Jesus say in John 5:24? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now notice, and shall not come into condemnation, but is what? pass from death. Notice where you already live. If you're not saved, you're already in death. It's just not the final verdict. The moment you trust Christ, you are passed from death. No, it means this. You are delivered. The moment you receive Christ, guess what? The shackles fall off. The chains fall off. Whoa. I've been made free. You pass from death into life. Only one person can do that. There is no other key. All right? Sin is the master. Satan rules. Whoa. Later in that chapter, look at John 5:39. Take the words of Jesus. I hope this verse sounds familiar. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that ye might have life. We could say freedom. Me. Search the Bible. It tells you the answers, what Jesus is saying. Chapter 6, verse 40. It may be on the same page. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. There's only one person who defeated death that can keep that promise. Christ. I will raise you up on the last day because I am the victor. Trust me. Freedom. John 8:24, back to John 8. You say, did Christ, I don't know about this thing about our sinners. I think you can still get there. Well, let's see what Jesus said. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Anybody wants to use the words of Jesus for everything they hold to? Right there you go. Well, Jesus didn't say that. Well, let me tell you what he did say. Let's talk about what he did say. If you don't believe that he's the one, you will die in your sin. Whoa, that's pretty strong language from Jesus Christ. Sounds like he believes in that firmly. How about John 8:51? John 8:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, you cannot say those things. It's either true or you're a bold-faced liar. You keep my sayings and do what I say, you'll never see death. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about ultimate death, separation from him. Never, he'll never touch you, he said. Whoa. How about John 10:9? John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, talking about heaven, he shall be saved. You shall be rescued. You shall be made free. And shall go in and out and find pasture. How about John 10:27-28? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, eternal freedom. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Here's what Christ is saying. When you receive me and you become my family, you're mine. You are mine. I don't lose mine. You can no more lose your salvation than you did earn it. It was always Jesus, and it will always be Jesus. When you do what he said, you're his forever. He doesn't let, no one sneaks out of there. No one slips out. You can't get yourself out on your own. He says, nobody plucks him out of my hand. It's forever sealed, delivered, your mind. John 12:48. Three verses left. John 12:48. What if you're here today, you're listening, and you don't believe this? Well, that's your free will. I can't change your mind, change your heart. That's between you and the Lord. I hope you will turn to him, but the Bible says that. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You can reject it. You can receive it. You'll stand before it and be judged by it. John 20, the last verses we'll read. John 20, 29 to 31. John 20, 29 to 31, right toward the end of the book. Christ has risen from the dead. The disciples have seen him. Thomas, though, was not with them. He doesn't believe. Jesus finally reveals himself. Thomas falls down and asks forgiveness. And what does Jesus say to him? I think this is for you and I today. John 20:29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life, ye might have freedom through his name. Why is it possible to be freed? Because one person took our place. You got to remember, God didn't just say, okay, I'm just going to overlook sin. No, no, sin has to be punished or I'm not holy. So they had to take one person who never sinned, born of a virgin, did not inherit the sin nature passed through Adam through the male, live in this sin-cursed world, live a sinless, perfect life without one sin for 33 years, and then willingly offer himself in my place and your place, and to take your punishment and my punishment, and to take my lashes and your lashes, and to take death, that he would taste death, the ultimate punishment, death, because God can't overlook sin. And somebody's going to have to die for this sin, and so it's either you who deserve it or someone who would be willing to substitute. And Christ was willing to substitute. He who was without sin became sin. He who bore our sins on his body in the tree. And let me tell you, for those 3 hours of darkness, God poured out all of his wrath on his son. I mean, all the wrath that everybody deserved. All the rapes and the lies and the wickedness and the porn and the adultery and the cursing. Christ bore it all. Our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities. He took every one of them and God poured it out on him to where he died. He died. Is there an ultimate punishment? He died. And was buried. Isaiah 53 says that God was satisfied. God was satisfied? Sin's been paid for. The penalty's been paid for. Someone took care of that. Freedom is now available for anybody who wants it, provided they do it God's way. So yes, there is freedom from sin. And yes, it is a very free gift from God. Please do not humiliate, that's not even the right word, God, by trying to bring a gift. Please do not try to bring your good deeds to God when it took his son. To think that you can get to heaven and do something more than Jesus Christ did? To think that God would say, that's better, would offend a holy God. May we not talk about good deeds. May we talk about Jesus Christ. The way we get to heaven has nothing to do with us. It has to do with Christ. And when God the Father sees the Son's righteousness on you, you're in the family. That's forever. Your sins, all of them, are taken and covered in the blood. You are a full child of God, adopted, full heir of Jesus with Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You're given eternal life, full forgiveness of sins, full freedom forever, and heaven is your home. And guess what? You become a citizen of heaven. And as the old song, this world is just not my home. We're just a passing through. And our allegiance should be God and to the Word of God. Because Christ took our place. Freedom from sin and hell is a choice, though. You will have to make it yourself. You can't go to heaven because your mom and dad did. You can't go to heaven because your sister's saved. You can't go to heaven just because you come to church or you think you're a pretty good person. You're a good teenager. You're a good kid. No. No, there's no good people. But you've got to do it God's way, not just some little quick prayer. Not just, I want that, but I'm going to continue living for myself and living in sin and enjoying all that sin has to offer. That's salvation. God pulled you out of the cesspool of sin, delivered you from the bondage of sin, but you want to always be in that. I don't know if that's salvation. That salvation, not meaning we won't sin, but we should have a difference, a new creature in Jesus Christ. But the Bible says the way to be saved, to be made free, is I must believe what the Bible says, and then I must act on it. I must repent and turn from my sins. I must acknowledge I'm a sinner. I must acknowledge I'm not good. I must acknowledge I'm guilty. I must then turn from my sins and admit that I'm dirty and rotten and wicked and proud. I must turn to God, the Bible says in Acts 26, Romans 10. I must turn from sin to God, believe on Jesus Christ, and call upon him in faith. I must believe that the Bible is true. That is the knowledge of truth. who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not a head knowledge, but I mean an acting knowledge where you're showing your faith by doing exactly what God said. Turning from sin, acknowledging that, calling upon God for forgiveness, falling upon Him and asking for forgiveness of sins, realizing Jesus paid it all and that we don't deserve it, and calling upon Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, rescued, confess with the mouth, believe in thine heart that Christ, God hath raised Him from the dead. He's alive. He's the only way. It's not of me. That is salvation. That is freedom from sin. And as we celebrate on this July 2nd, our country's birthday, July 4th parades and the flag and all that America has to offer, woo, freedom and liberty. Can you celebrate your freedom? Can you celebrate your deliverance from sin today? Or is that an area that you have not yet trusted Christ for? I pray this morning that freedom will be yours. And as Jesus said, if the Son shall therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ for freedom from sin. Oh, no, I'm not saying you're not religious. You might have said a prayer when you were five. Your parents may tell you you're saved. Unfortunately, we don't get to heaven because someone says you're saved. You might be convinced you're saved. I'm not here to make you doubt that. That's between you and the Lord. I trust that you are. I trust you can think back to a time, a specific time and place where you trusted Christ as Savior. Some of you will know the exact place, the exact time, the exact date. Some of you will not. But there can't be just a vague, I think I am, and something happened. The Bible makes it clear there must be an acknowledgement of the truth, a time where you called upon God, a time where you received Him as your Savior, so that when you are asked about salvation, you say, yes, absolutely. Let me tell you, when I acknowledged the truth, I saw I was a sinner. I realized that, I was trusting in my good works and deeds. I thought I was a good person. I thought because I did this and this, but I realized I was wrong. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I saw I was a sinner. I called out to Him. I was in the pew. I was in the car. I was at home. I was at camp. I was at school. I was in my bedroom. I was by myself. I was with my parents. I was with a pastor. I was talking with somebody. I trusted Christ as Savior. I confessed my sins and acknowledged them. I saw how horrific they were. I acknowledged them. They were mine. They weren't my parents' fault. It wasn't the government's fault. It were my sins. And it condemned me to hell. And I called out in faith to Jesus Christ to save me. And He did. If you're here today and you say, yes, preacher, Pastor Boyer, I remember that. Right now, I stand on the Word of God. I know that if I died today in a car accident, if I died today eating meat at the restaurant and I choked, I know without a shadow of a doubt I'd go to heaven because of the Word of God. I have received Christ as my Savior. My sins have been forgiven. If that's you, could you raise your hand and hold it up? Only in pure honesty. I know I'm on my way to heaven. There was a time I trusted Christ as Savior. No doubt about it. I can put those hands down. Thank you. I'm not really looking at every single hand. Many hands went up. But maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Boyer, the Holy Spirit's convicting my heart right now. Oh my goodness, I'm having a little battle right now. Oh, let me tell you something. The devil doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be rescued. He wants to be your master. Sin doesn't want to let you go. It's got you. The Lord says, I'm the way for freedom. Trust me. Doesn't matter if you're 75 years old and everybody in this room thinks you're a great Christian, but you're not saved. Doesn't matter if you're 40 years old and you're a dad and you've got kids and everybody thinks you're saved. Doesn't matter if you're a teenager, everybody thinks you're saved. If you're here today and the Holy Spirit of God showed you clearly you are not God's family, you're not one of His, would you be willing today to receive Christ as Savior and experience true freedom? If you're here today, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you're at home watching from the kitchen table. Is there anybody that would raise their hand? I'm the only one looking and say, Pastor Boyer, I'm not sure I'm saved. Or Pastor Boyer, I know I'm not saved and I would like to be saved today. Is there anyone like that at all? The Holy Spirit of God's convicted my heart. I sort of thought I was. I thought I was a pretty good person. But boy, I'll tell you what. The truth of the Bible showed me that I am not truly born again. I do not have the peace of God in my heart that I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure. I'm scared right now, but I want to get that settled today. Is there anyone like that at all? Pastor Boyer, pray for me. I need to get that settled today. I can't go another place. pianist is going to begin to play. We'll have just the music of the piano. Today's message was largely to unbelievers, to those that were lost. Most of you, if not all of you, have a Bible testimony. You've trusted Christ as Savior. I praise God for that. Next Sunday's message will be on the second part. Well, now that I'm saved, how come I struggle with sin? Why can't I get rid of this anger? Why am I always watching the wrong stuff? My mind's messed up. Why am I so critical and unkind? Oh, I can't live in victory. We'll look at that next week. Freedom from daily sin as a believer. But if you're here today, please, please do not leave this place if God's worked in your heart. Do not think by going home and laughing and talking and sleeping and napping and looking at your phone and is going to take away the conviction if the Holy Spirit has put it there that you're not His. Sin is a cruel master, terrible slave owner. If you're here today and the Holy Spirit's convicted your heart and you're battling, you're not saved, I pray that you'll see me after the service. We'd be thrilled to take you in the office, my wife with a lady, myself. I pray that you have a miserable afternoon, I say that kindly, until you get that right with God. Talk to a parent if you're a young person. Get that settled. If you're an adult, call. Come see me, someone in the church that you know has a testimony of Christ. Oh, many of you know co-workers right now. You've got family members. You may even have a spouse or a child you're praying dearly with. You're not sure they're saved. Oh, you pray they are. You pray they are, but oh, you're worried about them. You need to know how to talk to them, how to pray for them, how to give the gospel. Some friends you're going to see at July 4th parade. And you're saying, oh God, I know they're lost. I don't know what to say. Maybe the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart to share Christ in a loving manner, to write a letter perhaps, to take the truths found in the Word of God and let them know that why the Bible shows they need to be saved. I don't know if God's worked in your heart in whatever form or fashion. Maybe it's just the area of sin that's been, you've been freed from it, but it seems to still be your master. You say, this can't be the Christian life. I don't understand why I battle so much. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be in free indeed. If you're a child of God, sin cannot make you do one thing. Your flesh cannot make you do one thing. The devil has no power over you in any way. You have the ability to live a holy life before God. The Lord Jesus Christ can make you free. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that years ago when I was just a five-year-old boy, even as a five-year-old, Lord, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I did wrong. I did lots of wrong things, Lord, and I enjoyed it. I'm thankful that my mom, during devotions, took the word of God, answered my questions. Lord, I still remember kneeling there by that old couch that was patched up in the living room and inviting you into my heart and trusting you as Savior and admitting I was a sinner. Oh, Lord, there's been times since then when I did not walk with you that I doubted it as a teenager. Ups and downs where I was living in rebellion and I didn't know if I was in God's family. But, Lord, I believe I was saved that day and I'm thankful for your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't just forgive me for my sins as a body, but, Lord, I can receive forgiveness of sins when I mess up now as your child. I can confess my sins and know that you will forgive me, Lord. I can have victory over sins and sin does not have to rule me anymore. Lord, I'm thankful that the same power that paid for sin on the cross and can make me free from sin when it comes to heaven is the same power that can make me live and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, I pray this is a church full of saved believers, walking with God in the truth, living in victory, and being a great example of Christ-likeness to unsaved unbelievers around them, at home, at work, and at play. Oh, Lord, may we live for you. May we be thankful for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a great week as we celebrate our great country, as we celebrate America and the freedom we can have. But, oh, Lord, more importantly, may we celebrate the freedom we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, give folks a great afternoon. Lord, I hope they'll be back tonight as we continue to have a patriotic service, look at our American heritage, look more in the Word of God. And we love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me have you stand.